But the relevancy of it is the application of the death, burial, and resurrection, whereas you and I who are in Christ have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But it is not we who live, it is Christ who lives in us. And so I want us to consider those truths this morning. I want us to see that as we apply the death and resurrection in a very real manner to our lives, we have the opportunity, as is promised to us by the Word of God on biblical authority, we have the opportunity to experience heaven on earth. Who doesn't want to experience heaven on earth? I know I do. Right? That's a turn of phrase, isn't it? Oh, it's a little slice of heaven on earth, you know? We tend to say that about beautiful places, tropical places, maybe, you know, places where we get to be lazy and other people, you know, serve us, you know, if you're going to do that for a snippet of time, we consider those places heaven on earth. The reality that God's Word teaches us is that your, from zooming in as deep as I can zoom in and expanding out, in your very heart, you ought to experience heaven on earth. And in your being, in your soul, in your heart, in your psyche, in your desires and in your attitudes and in your wants and in your comforts and your peace and your encouragements, you ought to feel and experience heaven on earth. And your homes ought to be a slice, the Christian homes ought to be a slice, a piece of heaven on earth. Amen? And your church place, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ as we have the Holy Spirit within us, ought to be a place of heaven on earth. And your interactions with brothers and sisters in Christ who are outside of here, in the community, whether that be your extended family or your workplace or your friend groups, ought to be places of heaven on earth. And your unsaved relatives and friends and co-workers and those you bump into in the community, they ought to recognize that when they bump into you as opposed to bumping into unbelievers, that bumping into you is a little slice of heaven on earth in such a way that causes them to ask and to wonder. And you're to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you of why, from the most inward place that defines you, it is who you are, where the Holy Spirit has been gifted to you by the blood of Jesus Christ and by salvation and dwells within you and blossoming out as little kingdoms of heaven. They would ask for a reason why it's a little slice of heaven. When we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want that to resonate within the realities of our beings as we consider the words that Paul has for us this morning, as we've just come through it as an event, as an historical event. The salvation of it and the fruit of it hits when we live it, when it becomes relevant and applied to us. All right, Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 11. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now, I hope that in the reading of this, you're recognizing Paul is not getting on to the Romans. He's not getting on to the church at Rome. This is not an accusation. This is not an admonishment. This is an encouragement. This is an instruction, an encouragement. He's not saying y'all need to quit being dirty sinners and y'all need to start being better. He's not saying that. What he is saying is the reality of salvation has crucified the old man. Good for you. Praise God for that. And you have been granted, you have been gifted a new man. You have had a new heart created within you. You have been resurrected with Christ. Praise God. And with all the joy and opportunity and beauty therewith, then walk in that. Don't go back to the slop. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the burden. Don't go back to the legalities. Don't go back to the judgmentalism. Don't go back to the ritualism. He says, walk in the joy of a new life. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. He's talking about a spiritual conversion there. He who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise you also. Likewise you also. So He died so that death no longer has dominion over Him. He died to sin once and for all. He lives and lives to God. Verse 11, likewise you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. God, the truths here are so vital and so life-giving. It's a pure and right understanding, God, of what you have done for us. It's a pure and right understanding, God, that what you have done for us is applied to our lives, is applied to our everyday lives. God, and while I know the profession of faith in here and have confidence in so many of their salvation, God, I know even myself, we all, God, can fall back to the old ways, can fall back to the old man. God, that somehow thinks it's by works of righteousness, that somehow thinks that it's by the putting on of our best efforts and our best deeds. God, help us to revel in the gospel. God, to revel in the truth that you have died for us. And God, it's not of our own works of righteousness before salvation, but it's not of our own works of righteousness after salvation. It's our recognition and our death to self, God, and our new life. God, as Paul warns there in the first verse of Romans chapter 6, God, you have not departed your grace to us so that we should continue in sin any longer, but God, you have imparted your grace to us so that we can live for you. We've been set free, Father, to live for you. Help us to see that this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes somewhat in two parts. Y'all pray for Brant, because I think I'm getting ready to tell him I give up and that he's going to have to click our slides this morning. I appreciate him being willing to do that. Some of our young men are learning the system back there. But the first slide, you see, and again, it's going to be broken up into two parts. Number one, we have died, and number two, we have been risen. So first of all, you have died. If you are in Christ, you have died. You see this in Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about our baptism with Christ. You see that. He says, verse 8, if we died with Christ, likewise you also reckon yourselves, verse 11, to be dead indeed to sin. So point one, what is symbolized in baptism is the reality of our salvation. What is symbolized in baptism is the reality of our salvation. I'm so thankful for baptism, that God has given us this picture, this opportunity to confess our death, burial, and resurrection along with Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a symbol of the reality of what is going on. And when I stress the symbolism of baptism, where we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with Him in baptism under the water, and we are raised again in newness of life, when I stress the symbolism of that in baptism, that should never take away from its symbol, and it should never take away from the power of the reality of what has actually occurred, in that old you has died. Old you has died. We see it, you know, you see it in so many ways, but especially with young kids. You know, if you see them every day, you know, if they're your kid and you see them every day, they kind of, every once in a while, you know, they'll get a haircut, or they'll, you know, just, you'll catch them in a different way, and you go, man, they've just grown up. They've just shot up, you know. But if you don't see kids for a long time, if you see them, you know, and I'm old enough now to be that guy who's going, oh man, last time I saw you, you were this big, you know, and the kid's going, I do not care, you know. But when you don't see them for a while, you it's like, wow, it's shocking. You who are in Christ, it's so often now, there's an instantaneous transformation that for many of you happened years ago. But there continues to be growth in your sanctification and your separation from who you once were. And sometimes we miss that growth. Sometimes it does us well and it does us good to consider the old man that Christ killed in us at our salvation. There ought to be an understanding that there was an old you. And it ought to kind of boggle your mind. Why did I think the way that I used to think? Why did I do the things that I used to do? Why did I value the things that I used to value? Why did I want to do the things that I wanted to do? What was wrong with me? What was different about me? Well, the reality is, that was an old you who's dead now. There ought to be a separation. There ought to be in your life and in the actions that are carried out that other people can see. But even more intensely, I believe, there ought to be a reality that in your heart, something has changed from years gone by. And through the progression of things, I think sometimes we can forget that. And so it's good for us to remember not the works of righteousness that I have done, but the power of God in having created a new creature out of us. And when He created that new creature, the old you died. The old you died. And there's some powerful benefits to being dead. You ever thought about that? There's some powerful benefits to being dead. Second point here on the first slide, you are dead to death. You're dead to death. That doesn't make any sense. What do you mean I'm dead to death? What do you mean you're going to kill me to death? What does that mean? No. You have died to death. Very popular verses there. Romans chapter 15. I won't go down and read them. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The victory of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the victory of sin is the law. But Christ has been crucified. And we have put on the new man so that we are dead to death. You see that Jesus Christ died once for all? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. And that name sin, that's where we're headed. But first of all, you are dead to death. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be concerned about death. For the believer, death is not, and for all of for every man, we need to understand this, but especially for the believer, death is not cessation. Death is not the end of things. It's not you die and that's the end of you. Death is the walking through a door to an eternal life. This is the walking through the door from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. From a mortal body to an immortal body. It's merely a separation. Those in Christ who have died and gone on before us, death means nothing. It just means they're in the next room. And we're all going there a lot quicker than we imagine. Praise the Lord. Because for me to die is gain. So the reality is, if you've died with Christ, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after that the judgment. It's often been said, you'll either die... I'm going to lose it. You either die, what is it? You die twice and live once, or live twice. You're either born twice and die once, right? You who have been born again. I knew I was going to lose it, so I started trying to throw it out there. You have been born again. You've been born twice. You die once and you move on to everlasting life. But for those who've only been born once, who have not had that second birth, well, for them to face death is for them to go on into eternal death. So when you're dead to death. You don't have to worry about death. You can say with Paul, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Number three, so you're not only dead to death. Number three, you're dead to the law. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I tell you what, before you do that, flip over one page to Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, then we'll go to Colossians chapter 2. He says about the law, Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Now he's not getting into adultery and divorce and all that stuff. He's making a point about our relationship to the law. Therefore, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married together to Him, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So you are dead to death, but you're also dead to the law. You no longer have to hold up or keep the Old Testament law. You're no longer under law. Law teaches us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Grace teaches us that by the goodness and faithfulness and sacrifice of God, we have been made free. And so, and you need to get this, you need to get this for where we're going. The law does not teach us to move on to goodness. It's grace that teaches us to move on to goodness, to following after Christ. If you have been crucified with Christ, you're dead to the law. The law no longer has any sway over you. We don't have to try to go back and perform the rigors, the ceremonies, and the commands that God had for Israel. We're not saved by the law. Go to Colossians chapter 2. You'll see this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So you were dead to the law. That circumcision and uncircumcision, we no longer need the fleshly circumcision. We no longer need the fleshly obedience of the law. We've been released by that. If we're resurrected in Christ. So you're dead to the law. Secondly, stay in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Or number 4, you are dead to sin. I don't want you to miss where we are now. We're all here to celebrate that we're dead this morning. Okay? We're all here to celebrate the beauty and the powerful and the wonderful gifts of being dead, not having to try to do this anymore. We're dead to death. It no longer has sway over us. We're dead to the law. The law no longer has any power over us. We're dead to sin. Sin no longer has any power over us. We have been crucified with Christ. What legalities are you going to bring against a dead man? What punishments are you going to bring against a dead man? There are none. There are no punishments that you would have to face as a dead man. We're free from sin because we've died to sin. We're free from the wrath of God against sin, and that's not because of anything that we have done. It's because God has bore it for us and defeated death on our behalf, and so we have literally been released from sin. Sometimes when you think about forgiveness, watching VeggieTales with Jasper on the way to church this morning, it was about forgiveness, and it's for kids. I get it. It's for kids. I'm not bashing VeggieTales. I let my kid watch it. It's great. But if you really dug down onto what they were teaching the kids, they were kind of teaching the kids that you forgive if somebody did something on accident, right? But we know forgiveness is bigger than that. We know forgiveness is greater than that. We need forgiveness for our malicious intents and acts, don't we? And it's hard for us to practice forgiveness sometimes with folks who have injured us, and it's hard for us to forgive ourselves when we have injured others. It's hard for us to recognize the fullness of the forgiveness of God against us because we are incapable of practicing the fullness of forgiveness towards others and even towards ourselves the way God has given it to us. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to the application of sin against us, when it comes to the idea of trying to punish you for your sin, God sees you as dead. There's no sin to be carried out. There's no punishment to be carried out against you. Do you understand the reality of that? There's nothing to do to a dead man. There's no punishment for him. And so Christ looks at us, and when he sees our sin, he doesn't see us in need of punishment. He sees us as dead. There's no punishment for that. And yet we live, right? And yet we live. We're all sitting there going, well, we're not really dead. No, we are. You that was born you, whatever your birth date was, if you are in Christ, that you has died. We were all born under condemnation, but death has come to that individual, and you have resurrected with Christ and become something new. And the new you before God is sinless. Because it's not you that he sees, it's Christ who lives in you. As much as any one of us, I take little Asher, the smallest, the cutest, the purest little innocent one of us, and we know this to be true, not his mom and daddy, because they are the ones that have to put him up with him at night when he's crying, but other than that, he's so pure, he's so precious, isn't he? Y'all know who I'm talking about? The little baby, he's this guy. I don't get a lot of... pure and precious. A new life. Your heavenly Father sees you pure and precious like that because you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. There ought to be no greater joy. There ought to be no greater sense of comfort and relief than when you recognize that you are dead to your sin in the application of punishment against you. But you're also dead to sin, and that sin no more has any dominion or rule over you. It's hard to contemplate. It's hard to pull it all in. But you who have been saved have been released from the enslavement of sin. Those who are not in Christ, they're still enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to sin and its detriment. They're enslaved to sin and its wrath and punishment. They're enslaved to sin in their actions. That's why the Word of God tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags, because we are enslaved to sin. The best things that we can do are still under the authority and under the ruling power of sin. Jude tells us that sin grabs hold of the sinner and leads them about through life like a dog on a chain. But you and I are dead. We've been released from sin. Sin no longer has that power, that authority, that ruling reign over us. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free from sin. And Paul says, I speak like a man. If you've been enslaved to sin in the past, you should then enslave yourselves or consider yourselves enslaved now for the rest of your days to righteousness. You have a new father, a new master, a new Lord, a new creation. so that you're dead to sin. Verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. There's a requirement against all men to be as holy as God is holy, to be as righteous as he is righteous, to be light as he is light, to be love as he is love, and we cannot perform that at all. The handwriting that was against us is contrary to our very nature. You might as well try to tell me to be an elephant or tell me to jump up and fly. It's contrary to my very nature. I cannot perform it. But the handwriting of requirements, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and he has nailed it to the cross. So we're dead to sin. We're also dead to Satan, number five. We are dead to Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. What does Colossians 2, 15, I hope you're there and with me, having wiped out the handwriting requirements, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Satan has no legitimate accusation against you this morning. Amen? Praise God. He is the accuser of the brethren. He goes and day and night tries to point out our flaws and point out our sin. And you know the scary thing? You know the problem with all that? If we were there and observing this, we'd be looking at it going, Satan's right. Because that's our perspective. That's our eyes. But praise God, God is right. And God is holy. And as he comes and accuses against Aaron Wall, God the Father says, no, no, Aaron Wall is dead. There's no accusation against him. What I see is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that lives in Aaron Wall. And that Aaron Wall is sinless. There is no accusation against him. The law is not over him. Sin is not over him. You have no accusation against him. He is pure and justified before me. What more could we ask for? What more do we need? It's a strange thing, but thank God we have died with Christ. We have died with Christ, and we have been risen. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We are dead, yet we have been risen. Folks want to try to mess the gospel all up. They want to mess it all up. You have died. You've died to death. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have died with him. You've taken fellowship in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And so you have died to death. You have died to the law. You have died to sin. You have died to the accusations of Satan so that nothing can be held against you. I don't know that I don't have it here. Romans, I believe it's Romans chapter 8 where we read from this morning. Yeah, Romans chapter 8. There is now for no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And some want to mess this up. They want to because we're coming into, you are dead to this. There is no condemnation against you. And the second part of this is, you've been resurrected. So this is the second joy that we have. Right? Maybe you've heard the question asked, or maybe you've considered yourself, why doesn't God just take us to heaven when he saves us? You know, why does he leave us here? That'd be death without resurrection, wouldn't it? You ever thought that or wondered that or even wished that? That's death. That's what that is. That would just be you got saved, you died, and you woke up in heaven. That's what death is like. But God hasn't chosen to do that. He, not only are we dead, we are resurrected. We're alive. Most of us. Some of you, Wake up, some of you. No, there's nobody sleeping right now. We're resurrected. Where Paul says, I'm crucified, but yet I live. I'm dead, but yet I'm alive. That doesn't happen, does it? When things die, that's the end of it. They don't live after that. That's what's confusing to us. That's what makes it difficult for us. That's what Paul is warning against this in the church of Colossae when he says, don't let them take you back to bondage of the law. Don't let them take you back to bondage of human judgment. Don't let them take you back to think that religious activities is how you prove your holiness before God. Don't let them take you back to that mess. You're dead to that stuff. And I know you're alive. But don't let that confuse you. You're alive for a reason. You're alive for a purpose. You're alive so that the Holy Spirit can live through you. You're alive so that God the Father can bring little slices of heaven onto sin-broken earth. This is why Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because he was the one to usher in the kingdom. He was the one who would go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to move into his people to change us and seal us and recreate something new in us and to send down and to grow out these little slices of heaven. And you and I, we don't just get to carry it out for everybody else. We get to live in it too. Amen? Now listen, I'm not leaving the truth this morning. In this world, you will have tribulation. Right? In this world, you will have tribulation. We've been looking at the New Testament church on Sunday night, and we've seen where they were beaten and counted themselves. They were happy. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. We're getting ready to see Stephen stoned. First martyr. And you know through the New Testament that there were those who tried to subvert and those who tried to pervert and those who came in and tried to cause division in the churches and there were sicknesses and all of that stuff. So I'm not leaving the truth behind. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. How can I be of good cheer in tribulation? Because I'm dead to all this mess. And I've been made alive in Christ. And so while we go through the tribulation and while we go through the trial and while we go through with the difficulties, we have, again, starting in the basis part of our being, we have the Holy Spirit who guides us and comforts us and teaches us through that. If you're so blessed, praise the Lord. If you have a godly spouse or godly friends that also create little slices of heaven that uphold you and strengthen you and encourage you. Through that, a godly church that loves you and upholds you and strengthens you and carries you along with Christ through that. So we're alive. We have been risen. We're dead. Don't confuse that. We're dead to that old stuff. Now we come to, but we're risen. And anything that's alive, anything that's functioning and moving, needs to be told how. Right? So we're alive, and now we need to know why. We need to know to what end, and we need to know for what purpose, and we need to know how we're supposed to function. And people twist this, they forget this, they think, oh no, well, how do we function? Well, let's just go back to following the law. Let's go back to being afraid that God is mad at us or thinking that God is some, you know, tired parent, judgmental man of the sky. No. The reality, He is our Savior. He is our Father. He is the one who has made us new. He is the one who dwells within us. It is He who works in us and through us according to His good pleasure. And so we come to the, we are risen, so then how do we live? Be careful in your mind that you don't go, well, now it's just putting more rules back on me. No. No, no, no. It is helping you and teaching you and showing you how the Holy Spirit working through you looks and acts and feels and is. It's a recollection for us this morning to remember the old man and who we were and what our aspirations were and what our affections were and what our guidelines were and what our intentions were and to what they are now because we're a new creation. We're new in Christ. I'll move quickly through these in Colossians chapter 3. We have been risen. Number one, if you have been risen, your focus turns heavenly. Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now we've talked on Wednesday night about the spiritual disciplines. We talked about stewardship of our money and stewardship of our time. And what is that? That's all about using our assets, our time and our money, to lay up treasure in heaven. Using our assets, all the gifts that God has given us, whatever they may be, whether they be financial or in our talent or in our strength, all the time that He gives us here is opportunity to praise Him, point others to Him, using that with an eye towards eternity. That's what that is. And so following from Colossians chapter 2, into Colossians chapter 3, you are risen. So now, here's the beauty of it. Here's the reward of it. Reward? I thought you just gave me a command. I'm not giving you a command to seek. I'm letting you know that your reward now is that you can seek. Are you following me? The rules of Christ, the law of Christ, is the law of love, which if we are in Christ, we so desperately desire to put on. And so it's not burdensome then to put it on. Because we want to put it on. You've been freed in your resurrection to focus heavenly. Verse 1 still, seek those things which are above and move through these 17 verses fairly quickly. Seek those things which are above where Christ is seated or sitting at the right hand of God. Number 2, my allegiance turns heavenly. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know what that means? That means He has power and authority. And so our allegiance is to Christ. Our allegiance is to Him. He's our head. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Master. So we who were enslaved to sin, now we have a new Master who says to us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is He a liar? When God says that, is He a liar? Is he speaking unjustly? Do we sometimes feel as though, man, this being a Christian thing is hard? Like a spoiled child, we miss all the realities and all the blessings of being a child of the Father, and we miss the realities that, hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a wonderful thing. It's an unburdening thing to set our allegiance towards our heavenly Father. Number 3, my affections turn heavenly. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind there. The old King James has set your affections, set your mind. It's translated in different ways, but the idea is, what are the desires? What is your intentions towards? What are your cares towards? What is your affection? Our mind thinks about what we want, what we like, what we love. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. If you don't recognize, if you don't realize the privilege of having your eyes open to live for eternity. If you're looking at these as commands that are burdensome, then you've got the whole cart before the horse. You've got the whole thing backwards. So set your affections heavenly. Number 4, my security turns heavenly. For you died, there it is again, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm dead, and yet I live. Who gave me life? Who's the protector of my life? Who's the giver of my life? Who's the supplier of my life? It's God. And so as much as you are dead and not physically dead, thank God that you are dead, yet physically alive. And so what do I have to dread and what do I have to fear? Whether it be my spiritual man or my physical man, I am protected. I am in the hand of God my Father, who loved me, gave Himself for me, died in my place, came to me, visited me as we looked at last week, and saved me, and killed the old man, in me that ran me away from God as hard as I could fight and put a new man in me that has a desire towards Him. He's the one that is my protector. My life is hidden in Him. Number five, my anticipation turns heavenly. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Under the new self, our focus turns heavenly, our allegiance turns heavenly, our affection is heavenly, our security is heavenly, and our anticipation, we look forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those words mean, by the way, Lord and Savior, those words mean stuff. You ever just hear church words and you just gloss them? Our Lord, the one we are allegiant to, our Savior, the one who died for us, Jesus Christ. So our anticipation turns heavenly. This life, the older you get, the more you have felt this and realized that it comes through experience and it comes through knowledge. The anticipations of your life that are not of God, don't they always just let you down? They really do. They just let you down. Those are some of those old affections that try to creep in from the old man that we still battle with. There's a law that wars within my members. I've not yet been perfected. But the anticipations that come from God and the anticipations of His return and His righteous judgments and His glory and His presence will absolutely never let us down. Number six, my behavior turns heavenly. Again, we're not going back and putting on the law. We're not motivated by wrath. We're motivated by grace. We're motivated by forgiveness. Men, if you try to please your wife just because you don't like when she's mad, that's not a functioning, healthy relationship. Amen? If the only reason your children want to please you is because they're afraid you'll get mad, that's not going to bode well as they get older. If your relationship with God is only built on, oh no, He might kill me, that's death. You're already dead. He's already made you a new life in Christ. Our behavior turns because we love Him and want a flourishing relationship with Him. We want to please Him. We want Him to be able to work through us. We have a different set of affections and desires. Our behavior turns heavenly. Put to death. Put to death. You're dead, and yet there's this law, there's this war, because none of us are perfected. And so what do you do? What do you get to do? What have you been released to do? What have you been empowered to do? To put to death those things. It's the power of Christ in you that allows you to do that. You can't give these commands to an unsaved individual. It will do them no good to try to put to death the sin that is within them. My behavior turns heavenly when I put to death my members, which are here on the earth, and He gives us a list of things that are not pleasing to God. He gives us a list of things that if you are in Christ and abiding in Him, these are things you don't want to do. It's so backwards when we go, if I follow Christ, I don't get to do some things that I want to do. No, if you follow Christ, you don't have to do things you don't want to do. Like fornication and uncleanness and evil desires and passions and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, no. The death that you deserve has been taken by somebody else. You've already died. You're now alive. Verse 8. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds. Because you have been resurrected in Christ, your behavior turns heavenly. People get upset, and I feel for them. I genuinely feel for them. When they don't know where God is. And their life is no slice of heaven. And they have no peace in their hearts. And it's because their behaviors are against God. Now for those who are unsaved, they need salvation. To create in them a new heart. But the sad and scary thing is that those of us who have had a new heart created in us, we can become cold and callous to the new man and we can start to dwell and feed that old man. that's always lurking on the fringes, ready to pounce on us as soon as we let our guard down. If we want the slice of heaven in your new life and resurrection, you need to be obedient. Don't invite sin. Don't go back to the old sin that will harm you. That's what sin is. Sin hurts you. And it hurts those that you love. It hurts those that are closest to you. So my behavior turns heavenly. Number 7, my knowledge turns heavenly. Put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How can I gain knowledge of God? How can I have a mind like Christ? I tell you what you should do. You should listen to him. Listen to him talk. Get his word out and read it and see what he has to say and trust it and believe it and apply it to your own mindset. There's a lot of things that I read and I need to, you know, when you read from other people and you read these books and hear those things, and you need to be critical and you need to compare it to the truth, the Word of God. When you read the Word of God and it sounds backwards and it sounds strange and it sounds broken, you need to fix you according to the Word of God. So our knowledge turns heavenly, our desire to know and understand what is not earthly but what is heavenly, which is our Lord and Savior, to have a view and a knowledge of the world that is around us that is biblically founded, is a joy that we have in Christ. And when we follow, when we see the world through the light of knowledge of the Holy Scripture, and we act in the world through the light and knowledge of the Holy Scripture, we experience a slice of heaven here on earth. We know who we are. We know why we're made. We know where we come from. We know where we're going. You know how we stand before our Creator. Those are powerful things to know. Verse 12 and number 8, my character turns heavenly. My character turns heavenly. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So we talked about all the things that we put off. Here's some things we get to put on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience. How many of you like to deal with people who are full of mercy? How many of you like to deal with people who are kind and patient? Isn't that nice? Isn't that just a little bit of slice of heaven? Why do we read these things sometimes and preach and feel and think as if though this it's difficult and hard and problematic? These are the blessings and the benefits. This is when you start to put these on and God has blessed you to rub up against other people, in your, as we talked about at the very beginning, who put these things on towards one another, that's where the slice of heaven comes in. When we practice, because we're not perfect. Don't think it's a slice of heaven because everybody in your little family is perfect, or it's a slice of heaven because now you're perfect, or a slice of heaven because everybody at church is perfect. It's a slice of heaven because as we are imperfect, we forgive. We practice mercy. And we're patient. We practice kindness. The list continues, bearing, verse 13, with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And put on, above all of these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to be loved as much as you want to be loved. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You put on love towards others. This is the bond of perfection. This is the ultimate pinnacle, the banner that Christ has called us to as we've been resurrected in Him, is to put on love. And love is patient and kind and merciful, long-suffering. So my character turns heavenly. Number 9, verse 15, my reward turns heavenly. My reward turns heavenly. So all of these things, my perspective, my focus, my allegiance, my security, my anticipation, my behavior, my knowledge, as I fix my mind towards the Word of God, I put on godly character. Number 9, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. My reward turns heavenly. There is nothing like peace. I don't care. You've been here, you've experienced it. It doesn't matter how much money is in the bank if you don't have peace in your heart. It doesn't matter what other people think about you if there's no peace in your home. Amen? The peace that comes, and this I believe, there's been arguments, I think it's applicable in both ways. Both people are arguing, is this peace in our hearts? Is this peace as far as in the body and unity? Yeah, it is. It's peacefulness. It's a peace that comes from God that passes understanding. Because it's antagonistic to what bad situations, what wrongs may have happened against you. This peace fights against that. It fights for you. You want something to fight for you, don't you? You want something to help you and encourage you when everything seems to turn against you. It's the knowledge and the peace that comes from God that is a reward of all the things, all the focuses and allegiances that are heavenward. My reward turns heavenly. Verse 16, part of the reward, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. In all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a reward when we can bounce off praise and worship to one another. We can bounce off truths of God to one another. And then lastly, number 10, in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father, through him. Number 10, my guideline turns heavenly. My guideline. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you do, all of your deeds, all of your actions, all of your words, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. There is something in my old man that still wants to pull back from everything that I do and I say is not for Aaron Wall. Isn't there something? Isn't there something still in there? That old man? Just me. Okay. Right? There's something in there that when I hear that, everything I say and everything I do is in the name of Jesus Christ. There's something within me that wants to fight that. But the Holy Spirit within me, the new man that's in me, the cultivated change of heart, as you have walked this way and practiced these obediences, ought to fill you with joy at the opportunity that everything you do, whether it's word or deed, everything you do, nothing is mundane, nothing is idle, nothing is fruitless. It all can be done to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because you've been risen. You have a new life that dwells within you, giving thanks to God the Father. If the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has been applied to your life, we ought to overflow with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a wonderful, thanksgiving combats so many evil things within us. When we are thankful to God, when we're thankful for what He has done for us, it combats our pride and our selfishness and our greed. It combats so many things. It helps us to see all that God has done for us, to pour out praise to Him. I'm here to tell you this morning, good news, you're dead if you're in Christ. That's good news. Because if you weren't dead, there'd be no slice of heaven here on earth. But in as much as you have been crucified with Christ and you have been resurrected with Him, you can partake of all of these bountiful blessings of a purpose-driven, eternally focused, Christ-centered affection that affects everything we say and do to give it eternal value before our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. If you would, stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. God, I thank you for the time that you've given us this morning.